This podcast brought to you by Hope 103.2.
My name is Bruce Morris and I'm Senior Minister here at St John's. If you're new or visiting, we're so glad to have you join us. And if you're listening on the radio, it's great to have you listening in and joining us as well. Over the last few weeks, we've been thinking about how we are set free from Old Testament law to follow a new law, the law of the Spirit, to walk by the Spirit. We've been learning how obedience to the Spirit of God replaces obedience to the law. Now, if you haven't been with us for the last few weeks, it might surprise you to hear that. You may have thought that Christians were people who tried to obey the Ten Commandments. What we've been hearing is quite the opposite. Christians are actually free from the law, and we have received the Spirit of God. And walking by the Spirit replaces that Old Testament law and obedience to the law as such. We have a new law. God puts His love in our hearts. The gospel is brought to life in our hearts so that we have a new mindset, a new way of viewing God, ourselves, and the world. And love for God and love for one another is what counts. And when we understand the wonderful news of God's forgiveness through Jesus' death on our behalf, then we learn that we have an obligation, and the obligation is to live by God's Spirit and not to live according to the flesh. We've learned that we've been transformed and need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds so that we can test and approve what God's will is. And we can do this because we have received God's own Spirit. We must do this because it is those who are led by the Spirit who are sons and daughters of God. So we're going to pick up in Romans in chapter 8, verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Well, those are the things that we've been talking about now for several weeks. If you've missed them, you can find the sermons on the Hope 103.2 website. Today, we're going to move on, and we're going to learn about a different aspect of the Holy Spirit, which is given to us, who is given to us by God. We're going to learn about groaning. Sound a bit weird to have a sermon on groaning? Well, that's what we've got today. I groaned this morning when my alarm went off. Did anyone else groan when their alarm went off? Or maybe it's Monday morning alarm that you groan to. We might groan if we learn that the train is late or the kids are sick or the car breaks down. We really groan if we lose our job or discover that we have a serious illness. Groaning. Our lives are full of difficulty and therefore they're full of groaning. How does God help us in that difficulty? How does God help us in our groaning? And today we have two answers. First of all, God helps us by assurance. The Holy Spirit assures us that we are children of God and heirs of God while we wait for the resurrection that is to be revealed. Assurance. The second way God helps us, the second way the Holy Spirit helps us, is by intercession. That is, the Holy Spirit prays to God on our behalf. Intercession. So first of all, assurance. We have to know, who are we? Answer, we are children and heirs of God Himself. It is only the Spirit of God who can assure us of this. Who are the true children of God? Verse 14, those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Now that means, firstly, God has given us His Spirit. God gives us His Spirit when we understand God's love through the gospel of Jesus Christ, who was crucified for our forgiveness. If we've come to grips with that message, then we understand God's love. He loves you. He loves me. We understand that message only with the gift of God's own Spirit. But secondly, To be sons of God and led by the Spirit means that we are trying to live by a new mindset which has been given to us by the Spirit. We are trying to put the flesh to death, to follow Jesus and not the world. To live in this physical world, what we believe to be true spiritually, that we have already died with Jesus and we've been raised with him to new life. Now, you notice that the true children of God are not those who try to obey the Ten Commandments. Rather, it is those who, having received the Spirit of Jesus, now walk by that Spirit. Question now is, though, what will that look like in our lives? How are we actually going to experience this new spiritual dimension, which is the Spirit of the living God? Verse 15 and 16. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear. You see, fear characterizes those who feel that they have to obey the commandments but constantly fall short, afraid of God's wrath. But we have not received a spirit that makes us a slave again to fear. It says, but you received the Spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, this is talking about our experience here. Sometimes I'll stand up and say, the Christian walk is not about our experience of God, it's about faith in God. We walk by faith and not by sight. This time, I'm actually saying the reverse. There is a fundamental Christian experience that we should have, that we must have. This experience is of the Spirit is the heart of how we experience God. It relies fundamentally on our faith in Jesus Christ. The faith has to come first, the trust in Jesus. If we trust Jesus, that his blood is sufficient for our forgiveness, that his promise is true, then we need have no fear that our failure will provoke God's anger. We know that we are God's children. We know that he loves us and he's no longer angry. He's adopted us. He lifts our face to behold his face without fear. The law only spells out our failure, but the Spirit of God takes the good news of Jesus and assures our hearts that we are sons and daughters of the living God. And so, we read, we cry out, Abba, Father. Now, Abba is the word that Jesus used for God. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, our Father in heaven, it uses that word Abba, Abba, Father. It's actually the affectionate term for Father that a child would use in the household. And a child would use a word very much like Dada, and that's very close to the meaning of this word. It's the affectionate term for Dad. Now, a child isn't afraid of their father, not unless something's terribly, terribly wrong in the family. So the Spirit of Jesus assures us through the gospel that we are God's children and he is our Abba, Dada. Now let me just say this. That should be the testimony that the Spirit is bearing in your own heart if you are a believer. That God is your dad. That you are that close to him. And that you can approach him in exactly the same way a little child will approach their dad. That's the assurance that we should have. If you do not have that testimony in your heart, then I think one of these things will be true. One of three things. Firstly, you may not have properly understood the gospel, the good news of God's complete forgiveness for your sin to give you peace with God through the death and resurrection of Jesus. You may not have grasped God's love. And if that's the case, you need to hear and understand that message and you need to embrace it for yourself by sincerely praying to God for his forgiveness and to follow Jesus. The forgiveness is there for you. The love of God is there for you. Have you grasped hold of it? Have you taken a hold of it by prayer and depending on Jesus and following him? Well, that may be one reason that you don't have that testimony in your heart. There's a second possible reason. It may be that you do understand the gospel, but by nature you are timid or perhaps depressed or perhaps deeply hurt by other people. so that you find it very difficult to embrace the joy of the gospel message or believe that God cares enough about you personally, individually, to embrace you in this way. You need, I believe, to talk to someone who is gentle and wise and who can reassure you. Perhaps you need reassuring again and again that God loves you. Or thirdly, it may be that you know the message, that you have embraced it, but that the Holy Spirit is convicting you of serious sin in your life so that you do not have peace with God until you've repented of that sin and turned your back on it. And if that's the case, you know what you have to do. You need to go back to Jesus on the cross and confess your sin and ask for his forgiveness and stop the sin. Keep trying. Keep going back to the cross. In other words, you have to walk by the Spirit and put to death the old flesh and the old sinful nature. That can be a struggle, can't it? But that's what we have to keep doing. So that's the present. We understand the present, the assurance that the Spirit gives us, that we are children of God, that God is Abba, our dad. But what about the future? Well, as children of God, we can look to the future with a very deep assurance. Verse 17, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. Well, who are the heirs in a family? Well, it's the children, of course, isn't it? If we are children of God, if we are members of God's own family, if we are one with God's own Son, then of course we are heirs. We inherit all that Jesus inherits. He shares that inheritance with us, a glorious resurrection, new heavens and a new earth, eternal life in the presence of God, our loving Father. So then, what is going to characterize our experience in this world as believers and as disciples of Jesus? Certain hope of living with Jesus in glory as God's children and heirs of the kingdom forever. And that certain hope is the assurance that we have only by God's Spirit. Cannot come any other way. If we want the Spirit of God, hear the good news, the gospel of Jesus, come to Jesus in prayer and seek his forgiveness. So we've talked about the assurance that we have. But what I want to talk about now is why do we so desperately need that assurance? And this brings us to the second part of our passage, and that has to do with groaning. So we've got 3 points to make about groaning. The assurance that we are children of God and heirs with Christ helps us in our groaning. That's the point of verse 18, which is an extraordinary statement. The Apostle Paul says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. What sort of a statement is that? I mean, what he's saying here is it doesn't matter, am I suffering from war or persecution or illness or I'm jobless or I've lost my home or I've even lost my family. It's nothing, he says, compared to the wonderful glory which is to come. Wow. That's a different perspective, isn't it? That's a different perspective on our groaning. Now, if we understand that perspective, which is only given to us when we have the assurance that comes by the Holy Spirit of God, if we understand that perspective, then the rest of the passage is actually quite straightforward. It's about groaning while we wait. Is it like an engaged couple might groan because they really just want to be married and live together, but they're still living in their separate rented apartments? We had a lovely wedding here yesterday, and a couple from our evening congregation got married. They'd been engaged for a year or so, and they were just desperately wanting to be married together. They were groaning right through that time, and finally the day of the wedding came, and it was wonderful. beautiful. And now they're married and together. Well, our lives in this world are like that engagement. We're groaning and waiting for the time where we're finally with Jesus. And we are seen to be who we are. That is, God's children. Well, Paul talks about three sorts of groaning while we wait. There's the groaning of the created order, the groaning of the children of God, and the groaning of the Spirit. So, firstly, the groaning of the created order. And what happens here is, in verse 19, Paul pictures the world, the created order, as waiting in eager expectation for a grand renewal, which is going to take place on the day of resurrection. The creation waits, he says, in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Well, if ever there was a good reason for groaning, it's got to be childbirth. Is that right, ladies? That's a time for groaning. And that's the picture that Paul paints of the world here, that the whole world is in the pains of childbirth. But what's the point of childbirth? Childbirth is bringing forth new life. And that's the picture that's painted. It's a picture of the world actually under the curse brought on it by the rebellion of Adam. It's no longer the garden that we live in, the Garden of Eden. It's not the safe and secure place for Adam and Eve and their descendants. It is the world. It's the world of earthquakes and fires and hurricanes and tsunamis, of cancer and death. It's a world subject to frustration. There is nothing new under the sun, writes the book of Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament. And the writer there says everything is meaningless. But a time is coming when the earth will be liberated, when the lion will lie down with the lamb, and there will be none to harm in God's new world. Right now, though, is the time of labor, when the world is giving birth to a new world, the time of pain which leads to this new life. What exactly is the whole world waiting for? Well, this verse tells us it waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. It is as though the whole created universe is the audience in a theater just waiting for the cast to come on stage. And you are that cast as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole universe is waiting, anticipating the moment when you will be revealed for who you truly, really are. That is, the glorious children of God ready to rule in God's new world. What an extraordinary picture that is. Waiting. A bit like that engaged couple. Waiting to be married, waiting to be with Jesus, waiting for the revelation of the glory that will fill us. You notice it's actually not waiting for the glory to be revealed to us, but it's waiting for the glory to be revealed in us. It's because we will be filled with the glory of God, even as Christ himself is glorious now, raised from the dead and seated on the throne of heaven. So that's the groaning of creation, waiting for us, the children of God, to be revealed. But we are groaning as well. Verse 23, not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. So here it says we have the first fruits of the Spirit. That's what we've been talking about over the last few weeks. We have the Spirit of God. First fruits refers to the first part of the crop. So the earliest grain or the earliest fruit of the season. And the Israelites in the Old Testament were required to pay those first fruits as their tithe. It was their rent to God who gave them the land. And God's promise to them was that as they gave him the first fruits of the crop, he would give them an abundant harvest. Now, in this case, it's not what the Israelites have given to God, it's what God has given to us, which is the down payment, the first fruits. God has given us his Spirit, but the point is the same. That first gift of the Spirit is a promise, a down payment of what is to come in the final resurrection. Right now, we know God's love. Right now, we call God Abba, Dad, Father. Right now, we have a new mindset given to us by the Spirit of God through the gospel. But what is in store for us? Resurrection. New bodies. Justification before the throne of our eternal judge. Eternal peace with God. A time where there will be no sin, because the world, the flesh, and the devil will all have passed away. Eternal glory, but above all, the presence of God with us and us with God. We have received the Holy Spirit as a down payment on what will be, on what God will do in us. We have an engagement ring on our fingers, but the day of the wedding has not yet come. So when will that take place? Well, on the day of resurrection. What this verse calls the redemption of our bodies. And you see again in this the distinction between the spiritual and the physical. Spiritually, as children of God, we're already born again and raised with Christ by the power of the Spirit. We understand this by faith, not by sight. We can't see it. We only know God's promise of it, and we believe the promise. But our bodies are dead because of sin. And finally, our bodies must die physically as well. But at the time of resurrection, we will be clothed with new bodies. That is, God does not just redeem our spirits, but the whole self, including our bodies. He brings us back whole. Meanwhile, here we are, stuck in the middle of what God has done and what God will do. And so we groan. You see? We're right in the middle. That's why we groan. But we wait with a certain hope of what is to come. Verse 24, for in this hope we are saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Hope is what sustains us in this world while we groan under the weight of suffering, while we wait for the consummation of the kingdom. However, there is something else that sustains us as well. We've spoken particularly about the assurance that we have while we groan in this age, but there is a second thing that sustains us, and this is where we close. It's the last couple of verses here. The Spirit who is in us is the Spirit of God himself, and he brings our prayers before God. And you'll see that this is actually the third groaning. What it's saying here, let me explain it before I read the verse. It doesn't matter if our prayers are inadequate, or even if in our ignorance we are praying for the wrong things. Because the Spirit who is in us takes our prayers and makes them right. You cannot pray a wrong prayer to God if you pray in faith. It is impossible. Because the Spirit takes your prayer and translates it and brings it before the Father. So you pray perfect prayers as you pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You pray perfect prayers before God because they come before God by his Spirit who dwells in us. And the Spirit who dwells in us is the very Spirit of God the Father himself. He knows. He always prays according to the Father's will. And he does that on our behalf. Verse 26, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray. You ever felt like that? I don't know what to pray, Lord. I don't know what to do here. I don't have the wisdom, doesn't matter. Because the Spirit will take your prayer, your pleading before God, and present it before God. In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans. Hear that word groaning again, that words cannot express, and he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints. In other words, the Spirit speaks on behalf of the saints in accordance with God's will. And this takes that word groaning and kind of flips it around, doesn't it? You see, God himself, God's Spirit groans with us. But as the Spirit groans, he groans before God, and this takes our prayers before God the Father, who answers our prayers. What a wonderful God we have. So, let's conclude. Why is the Spirit so important? Well, we've already said over the last few weeks the Spirit is important because we live by the Spirit. We must walk by the Spirit. We obey the Spirit. The Spirit replaces the Old Testament law. If we're not living by the Spirit, we're not living in obedience to God. And this obedience is from the heart, where the Spirit transforms our mind and our heart and our will so that we want to obey God, so that we love God. These are the things that are important in following and walking by the Spirit. But what we're learning today is that Spirit is important for another reason as well, because our assurance depends on having the Spirit. It's like having that engagement ring. No good holding up my right hand, is it? See, it's the engagement ring says, the engagement is real. There is going to be a marriage. Well, it's the same with God's Spirit. The Spirit is God's commitment to us that we belong to him. Now in this world, yes, but finally to be raised eternal. When we walk by the Spirit, according to the mindset that the Spirit gives us, we know that we are children of God and heirs who will live with him forever. Part of that mindset is trying to put the old flesh to death. Part of that mindset is that we keep returning to Jesus for forgiveness when we make a hash of it, which we do on a regular basis. As we walk by the Spirit in this way, we know that we live between heaven and earth. That's our place right now. We live on earth in bodies that are dead because of sin. But one day, we will live in heaven, our bodies redeemed through resurrection. We stand between the two. So therefore, we live in hope, even though we groan in our suffering and our weakness. And we know that God hears our prayers because the Spirit intercedes for us with the Father. That, friends, is our assurance. That's our joy as we live in this world. It's a joy that can't be taken away from us, not even in the midst of terrible suffering. So now I'll invite you to pray with me. Will you do that? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the joy of your Holy Spirit, whom you have given to us to lead us, and we pray that you would help us to be obedient to your Spirit. Help us to walk by your Spirit, put the flesh to death, to live as disciples of Jesus and follow him. Renew our minds, we pray. Transform us by that renewing of our minds so that we would know what your will is for us. But we thank you too that by your Spirit we have this deep, deep assurance. The assurance of knowing that we are your children and you, Father, you are our Abba, our Dad. And like little children, we come before you, knowing that you love to hear our requests, knowing that you love us each individually, and you love your church. We thank you. We thank you, our Father, that when we pray, your Holy Spirit takes our prayers, inadequate though they may be, and translates them for us, intercedes for us. And though we might be even unclear in our prayers, like a little child is unclear in his language, and yet, Father, you understand the longings of our hearts. You hear our groaning, and you will redeem our bodies and raise us to be with you forever, and we live in this hope through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Start your day with Life Words. Subscribe to Hope 1032's free daily email devotional at hope1032.com.au.